You'd like to turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation. Revelation and chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by an angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patient of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpeter saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Oh, it's lovely, isn't it? But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Amen. God had a blessing to his word. We're going to sing now number 378. On I'll ask for this morning. Low in the grave lay Jesus my Saviour, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord. This evening I feel led to this passage in Revelation again. This morning I looked at Isaiah 53, a little bit different to a typical Easter Sunday service, but what has impressed me particularly this week is that those words from John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb." And there was never a scripture so clear in the Old Testament of beholding the Lamb. It's there in Isaiah 53. And one of the things that we look at here in the passage, what I want to try and bring out is this reality in the Christian life is to learn to gaze at the Lord Jesus. If you're not gazing at the Lord Jesus, if you're not giving yourself time to ponder and to consider who he is and what our future is in him, our life won't be lived to the full. Our life will be empty. Just imagine the disciples, just talking to the children this morning, it just come home even more of the fact that there from the time he was taken and hung upon the cross to Sunday morning, that time in between, that loneliness. They hadn't just got to know an ordinary man. They had got to know over those 3 years the Son of God. He would have got under their skin. He would have got into their heart. He enveloped their life. Yes, he healed the sick and he raised the dead. Yes, he had power over the elements. But they saw more than that. Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the one we have been looking for. They saw something in him that the world hadn't grasped. And he snatched from them the emptiness, things of that. They hadn't lost a husband or a wife. They hadn't lost a daughter or a son. They had lost the Savior of the world. That's what it felt like. They had lost the Messiah longed for. They had no hope. What was the point of life anymore? They tasted of things that very few had ever tasted of. But here's John. John on the Isle of Patmos, and he was there because he wanted to preach the name of the Lord. It says there in verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patient of Jesus Christ, was on the island of that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They put me here because they didn't want to hear me preach anymore. They didn't want to hear about the Lord. And they have put me away. And I willingly go. Because I will not stop gazing upon my Saviour. I do hear Christians say to me, but I have to do this because. But if I do this, my children will. And there are excuse after excuse, and it's always, I will put the things of this world before my Lord. And you see, here is a man who's counted the cost. In fact, the tradition says he was boiled. He was tortured terribly. But he did it because he loved his Saviour. Now, one of the most important principles that should guide the way I or anybody preaches comes from that verse there in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. It says, yeah, we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is what my desire of all things is. As Christians, you grow in Christ. As the children of God, as you taste of His truths, you will grow more like Him. And for any of you here that don't know the Lord, that as you grow, as I grow, that they won't be able to say anything other than Jesus lives. I cannot deny it. I see it in the change in the way my mother and father, my neighbour, my friend, as they grow in grace. I cannot deny it. Do you know yourself growing from glory to glory? Now this principle is true, that when the true gospel comes into a person's heart, that person's character comes to life. And they begin to change as they steadily gaze at the glory of their Saviour. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into His image. We become like we treasure. And this is the problem, isn't it? There are times when we do become like what we treasure. And our desire, as leaders, as a church, is that we gaze upon the Saviour. Some say, don't they, seeing is believing. And Doubting Thomas, or Thomas, was a bit like, I will not believe till I see. And when he saw, he wished he hadn't said what he said, but he did say it. But the text says that seeing is becoming. You become like what you behold. You behold the Saviour. Do you call into His presence? Do you meditate upon His word? I'll just read a quote about the fact that we need to see Jesus. I'm not sure whether I found it, but It says there are things about Christ that we need very much. We need the perseverance of Christ in the face of affliction. We need the energy and strength of Christ in the face of depleting pressures. We need the wisdom of Christ in the face of complexities of life and ministry. We need the stability of Christ in the midst of rapid social and political and personal changes all around us. We need the assurance of His sovereign authority in a culture sliding farther and farther from His truth. If ever there was a day when we need Christ today. We need His strength, we need His presence. You know, we're getting sucked into, how many of us get involved in the debate? Should we be in Europe? Should we be out of Europe? Where should we be? Well, as long as Christ is the King in this country, I'm not bothered. That's all that matters and should matter. That Christ is leading us and guiding us. All that should matter to us as a church, that if Christ is central, He will raise up nations and He will pull them down. You look at all the refugees coming over, as has been said before, God may be doing this. God is in control. There are so many we can't control them. God can change the whole face of Europe in 6 months. And we can do nothing about it. But the thing is, as long as we are focused on Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. As Peter died, as James died, as the Apostle Paul died, as all the disciples that were drawn quarters and treated terribly, all they gazed, where was their gaze? Their gaze was on Christ. Polycarp, disciple of John, where was his gaze? His gaze was on Jesus Christ. He stripped everything. But all that mattered was Jesus. It's no exaggeration to say that we need Christ's presence to view. We need to view it for our fellowship more than anything else that we need. We need His presence. We need His company. We need His truth. 1 John 3 verse 2 says this: Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And as we gaze upon Him, we will become like Him. When He comes to be seen in His full glory, our transforming will be completed. Do you ever long for that? Not just physically, you know, with our aches and pains and illnesses and the weakness of our body, there's that, you know, we long to be free of that. But our mind, you know, when you read the Word of God, you get distracted. When you read the Word of God, you don't fully understand certain passages. Our minds are taken up with the worries of the day and the worries of next year and year after, and our minds are taken up with this and that and the other. But on that day, nothing will matter. All that will matter to us is Him. We will be totally and utterly taken up with our wonderful Saviour. Our needs here are not primarily financial. Do you ever feel the need of financial? They do burden us at times, don't they? Finance. Will our pensions be right? Will we be alright for the future? Will we be alright next week? These things, they come upon us. Suddenly our car insurance comes up, and suddenly another bill comes up, and as a church, and all these financial issues, they come and they pull us down. And you see, our needs are not primarily financial, but we make them major. Our needs primarily are actually spiritual. If we are spiritually in tune with God, if we are where we should be, all these things will be sorted. In fact, all these other things won't matter, because we'll be just in his gaze. It's like on a poultry illustration, like I said this morning about that time when I was going out to Wendy, and I stood outside the gate at 10:30, and the time went on. I just wanted another bit, a bit more of a chat, and a bit more of a chat, and Dad turns up at 1:30 in the morning. Where are you? Oh, man, 17. Where are you? He says. I'm here. Where else would I be? I just want to be with the one that I've asked Dad, and I just love to be. That's where I want to be. And you see, there should be a sense. Actually, the same with ourselves with the Lord. Where are you? I just got a few more minutes with my Lord. A few more minutes with the Word of God. I'm just pondering on what the Lord is sharing. I just want to think about what my pastor has shared. Just a few more minutes. We want to be like Christ. That's how we are to be. We need to be like light shining in a dark place. And the only way we can be that is to be in his presence. We need to behold the Lord Jesus. We need to gaze at Christ. So just for a few moments, I won't have time to look at it all, but I just want to look at a little bit of this and just workably whet your appetite this day. According to verse 9b, John was exiled, as I said, on the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Jesus was so real and so precious to John that he would rather be exiled to a barren island than not to talk about Christ. John had gazed at his Christ long enough to become like him in many ways. Obedient fellowship, that's what he longed for. It was more important than the comforts of life. When our Christ Saviour came, the Lord, it was more important for him to be obedient to the word of his Father than to enjoy the fancies of this world. And it cost him. He had nowhere to lay his head. I can imagine he'd have been an amazing carpenter. You know, they'd have talked about the Lord. Oh, if you want a job doing, go and see Jesus. He's so honest. He always makes sure he gets a job done. He would have become very wealthy, I think, as a carpenter. But that's not where he'd come for. He'd come for you. He'd come for me. He'd come that we might have life eternal. He came in obedience to the Father's sin. He set his face like a flint to Calvary. But now on the island, God gives John another remarkable chance to gaze at Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Remember that day there, first day of the week, as the apostles longed to just one more gaze, one more look at the Saviour. Just to hear his voice again. Little did they know that soon they'd be having breakfast with him on the beach. Little did they know that they would see him rise up into glory. Little did they know that not long from now, not long from now, that the second person of the Trinity would come and indwell them, and they would know the Saviour more than ever. Such would be their experience. For John, he has another chance to gaze upon his beloved. Gives him a vision. And he does this not just for John, but for the seven churches of Asia and for us. He gives John this vision for you and for me. He says, I want you to write this down. It says there in verse 10, John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Again, there are so many that are not in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So many, even Christians, would be anywhere else, comfortable anywhere else. But here is John on the Lord's day, in his difficult situation, he's meditating upon the Lord. He was is deeply in tune with the Spirit of God. So much so that suddenly we read that he heard behind him a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And the voice said in verse 11, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. You're going to see something now, and I want you to write it down. I want you to send it to the seven churches. This means that the vision John is about to get is meant not just for him, but for us as well. And the point of writing it down is to transmit to us the same kind of experience of seeing Jesus that he had. If you give yourself time to look at this book, if you give yourself time to meditate upon the wonderful truths of this book, we are told there, aren't we? Blessed, in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. You will have a blessing from God. Write what you see. Not very easy writing what you see. I get told off all the time. You don't explain yourself properly. We haven't got the point. And it's hard at times to explain something that you have seen. And we're all different. I give this illustration often, and my gran would often describe something. I often wonder where I get my storytelling from, but she would describe, she'd been to a house. And she described this house. And in your mind, you'd be thinking, surely, the Queen would live there. And she would describe the trees outside the outside the property and the path up to the door. And she'd be thinking of about 5 foot. You'd be thinking of a grand entrance, the way she was talking about it. And when you got there, you'd be thinking, oh, it's not quite what she said. It's not always easy, is it, to describe what we have seen. It's not an easy thing to do. It's easy to write words that you hear, but it's not easy to write in words glorious things that you see with your eyes. But it is possible, you know why? Because Jesus said to do it. Jesus said, write these things that you see. Jesus does not intend to come to each of the seven churches the same way he came to John. But he intends for them to read and to see in their heart and mind the wonderful truth that John saw. He could have appeared to each congregation with the same vision, but he doesn't. He appears to John and says, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. And God gets, and John gets the vision, and we get the book. But this is not because Christ wants to be distant and impersonal with his churches. You see, Jesus didn't go into the grave for 3 days to be absent from the church. He wanted to be with his people. But he couldn't be with his people. He had to be in the grave. He had to die. He had to suffer. He said to the Father, if this cup could be taken from me, it was a horrendous cup. We cannot, we never really imagine what our Saviour went through. But he had to do it. He had to be absent from us. It must have been when he was the most utterly died in all the universe for the church. Yet, as I said this morning, you know when people say, oh, the Bible's not correctly true, he wasn't there in the grave a full 3 days. But he was there 3 days. But the thing is, do you think the Father would have left him there any second longer than he needed to? As soon as everything was accomplished, you could just imagine that moment of midnight. I know the Lord, the Father wasn't doing this, but you could just imagine if it was the case. There he is, watching the time. The time, I've got to bring him from the grave. The grave won't hold him any longer. He's got to rise. I don't want to leave him there. And not that vile, wicked place. He's got to come forth, and you can just imagine. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to see him as he folded those grave clothes? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered what it must have been as those grave clothes folded there? Oh, blessed Saviour, longing to see his people, longing to be in their presence. Oh, Christ didn't want to be distant from us and impersonal. It's because he wants to come to us and through his word. That's why he says, write these things down. He wants us to seek him in his word and to know him by his word and gaze upon him steadily through his word. And when we do, the Lord stands forth from his word in ways beyond the merely rational and intellectual possibilities of reading. You've been there, haven't you? I hope you have. You've been there on a morning when you're maybe tired and you've opened up the scriptures and you're reading, and suddenly you've been there in a meeting, and suddenly you've been there riding your bike or in your car or wherever you've been, and you've been meditating upon the word, and suddenly the majesty of God and his presence and his wonder and what he's done for you comes on high. And you can't describe it. It's almost 3D in your mind, isn't it? You just, I wish I could share it with you. I wish you could grasp what I am seeing. You say. You can say to someone, you know, I've seen this, and they go, yeah. And then a few days later they come to you, you never guess what I've been thinking about this, and wow, and you're thinking, I told you that 3 days ago, and you didn't get it, I'm so glad you've got it now. You know you've been there. And you see he's given us his word to just fill our hearts so that we might gaze upon him. The primary way of gazing on Christ today is through his word. That's a clear suggestion of these words in verse 11. Write in a book what you see and send it to the churches. What else write in a book? What he saw, except to transmit to the readers some of that same experience. I don't know about you, but I want a taste of some of that. You know, we sit and watch the telly, we watch the sport. I get excited about the sports, you know, watching England play Thrashing Wales. You get excited, don't you? And you just want to just jump for joy. You're getting excited. That's nothing, is it? Compared. I remember being on a camp one day and the Spirit of God came down. Can't explain what happened. Oh, we tasted of his presence. We've got to be honest, haven't we? We've tasted of his presence in our prayer meetings. He's begun to thrill our hearts, begun to put his finger on things in our lives. We are reading things that we have read many times. I'm reading things that I've read many times and I've never seen them before. That they've come alive to me more than ever, and you think, Lord, oh, I'm so glad you've opened my eyes. John saw the Lord Jesus. So we've only got a few minutes, but I just want to have a look at a little bit. It says there in verse 12, John turns to see, whose voice was like a trumpet. And what he saw was seven golden lampstands and Christ in the midst of them. This is a picture, isn't it lovely? I'll read it to you there. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice, the sound of many waters. Oh, what a vision he has. Oh, he sees this glorious presence of his Saviour. And it says that I fell at his feet as dead. Oh, isn't it amazing? Did you not love this verse? Didn't it fill your heart? There you are in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there around the world you have men like Mugabe, these wicked dictators, these men who think they have such power that would want you to bow to them. And here is the King of Glory who has every right to have you bow to him. He demands respect and honour and worship. And yet you read, he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Oh, John, do not be afraid. Isn't that wonderful? And then he goes on to describe, and I'll finish with this, Archie. Amazing picture, isn't it? He says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And what we're reading there is this. Listen. Now, I believe that the angels were the ministers of the churches. And others have said other things, but what the point of this is when you go back to verse 13, he says, listen, there in the midst of the workings of the church, I am there. I am in the midst of you. Isn't that wonderful? That Christ is in the midst. Christ is in the midst of Holbrooks and Bethel and Lower Fourth Street. All those who preach the name of Christ. The Lord is in the midst. And he's in the midst for us to glory in him. He's in the midst for us to gaze upon him. If you want to know the joy of the Lord, if you want to know the wonder of salvation, if you want a taste of things unearthly, I believe the Lord is saying to us, John, gaze upon me. Gaze upon me and you'll taste things that are unimaginable, that will make the worst things in life almost fade away. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? It's hard to believe what you're going through maybe could ever fade, because it dogs your mind, it takes over your heart, it takes over your future, it just takes grips, whether it's family or friends or neighbours or illness, whatever it may be, financial, it just takes a hold of you. You see, Revelation is all about this. If you could just gaze a little more time, gaze upon the Saviour. All these things will fade into insignificance. Oh. We're going to close by singing that lovely hymn, the 7 and 3. God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon, and empty graves there to prove my Saviour is. 7 and 3. Given us a comforter who makes the word alive to us. Oh Lord, we pray that as the disciples of old on that Easter morning, they heard that he had risen. Mary saw the Savior. Oh, our heart must have been full of joy. Oh, the men that had walked on the road to Emmaus, and when he said that he broke bread, that their eyes were open. Oh, their hearts must have been full of joy. Oh, the street back they went. Oh, Father, we pray that our hearts be full of the joy of the Lord. Lord, that we would gaze upon our Savior. Lord, we ask to be with us now and encourage our hearts. We ask these things in the name of our lovely Lord. Amen.
Amen.